Good morning. You got to press unmute. Okay, it's time to get to the sermon this morning. If you got a Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 6. You can put your finger there. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 16 as well. If you don't have your Bible, you can pull it up on your phone. You don't have that, it is printed in the bulletin. For those of you at home, we do make that bulletin available digitally. We are making our way this summer through the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer, of course, is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I want to remind you as we just get into the sermon this morning that our aim in this sermon series is not first and foremost to give you a new understanding or new insight into prayer. I hope maybe that happens for us. But really, what we're aiming at is developing a heart of prayer, right? A heart of prayer, a heart that calls out to God, Abba, Father. This is more than what man can do. This is a work of God in our hearts. Want you to know as well, particularly to those of you who are new to Cornerstone, that we affirm the centrality of a vibrant prayer life as part of just a picture for us of what does the flourishing Christian life looks like. In other words, prayer is not this supplemental thing. Prayer is not just this thing that exists outside of the core of our faith, but that is at the heart of it. Robert Murray McShane put it this way. Maybe he exaggerated just a bit, but he says in this famous quote, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more." What a man is when he's on his knees, what a woman, what a boy, what a girl, what a person is when they are on their knees before God, that they are and nothing more. Prayer lies right at the heart, of our faith. And so we're working through the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray. Reached this morning about the halfway point. So we've covered the first three out of six prayer requests in the Lord's Prayer. Those first three, hallowed be your name. You remember them? You've probably grown up in a church where you've recited these every week. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the first those first three all have to do with God and his glory. Now we get to the last half of the Lord's Prayer, three more prayer requests, and it's only now that we turn to man or humans and our need. And that's a noteworthy observation, I think. When Jesus sits his disciples down and teaches them how to pray, teaches us how to pray, it's interesting that he first instructs us to turn our minds and to turn our hearts towards the glory of God, and then and only then do we address our needs. We don't pit, by the way, God's glory and our needs against each other, but it is an interesting observation to note that when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, aim first at God's glory. Aim first at the glory of God. And some of those things have a way of just taking care of themselves. So we come now to the fourth petition, fourth prayer request. Give us this day our daily bread. And let's pray. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. I'm just struck standing before your people this morning, how easy it is to preach a sermon in your own strength, to communicate just the wisdom of man, not to rely fully on you, not to look to you. And so Jesus, I pray that you would keep me from that temptation. I pray that you would keep us as a congregation from that temptation just to listen with earthly ears. I pray that you would give us spiritual ears this morning to hear what you have to say to us as a congregation, but what you have to say to us individually as well. Holy Spirit, we need you. As Pastor Dave already prayed this morning, we need the work of your illumination in our hearts. We need that so badly. And so would you do that as your word is open this morning, as it is preached this morning, that I pray that it would pierce the darkness of our hearts, pierce the darkness of our soul, get a hold of us, stir within us. And Jesus, that we would experience your love. We would come not only to know your sweetness, but to taste your sweetness. And do that, we pray this morning. We pray this in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 is my main passage this morning. That reads very simply. No need to open my Bible this morning. I have this one memorized. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Seven words. My wife and I went over to a new couple's house this week for dinner, and I was talking. The husband said, "You know, it's amazing, Pastor. You can preach a 30-minute sermon on one sentence." I didn't say it at the time, but just wait until we get to paragraphs. But there is a lot here. All right, there is a lot here. Seven words. We see on the one hand, God's grace revealed for us, right? That He's revealed as our provider, Jehovah Jireh, the one who gives, the one who meets our needs. So we see God's grace revealed. On the other hand, as well, we see our need exposed, don't we? This prayer request exposes the need that we have, that we need to pray to God every day to give us our daily bread. So last week, though, as we looked at that request, "Your will be done," it was helpful for us to see that prayer request and to see it kind of worked out in somebody's life. And so I thought we would do the same this morning. Can you think of an instance in the Bible of a person or a group of people who had to work this prayer out in their lives, who, right, quite literally had to depend on God for their daily bread? Can you think of a story somewhere in the Bible? I see a lot of shaking heads, right? That's what Exodus 16 is about. So now you can turn to Exodus 16. The story of Exodus 16, if you're not familiar, God had rescued his people, the Israelites, who were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. God raises up Moses and his brother Aaron, and they go through the Red Sea. They end up in the wilderness. They end up in the desert. The desert, of course, is a place that cannot sustain life, and it is here that God miraculously provides for them, provides this bread from heaven. Do you remember what they called that bread from heaven? It was called manna. Do you know what manna means? It's like, what is it? We have no idea. They looked at this stuff and said, "What is it?" And that's what it was called. What is it? Or manna. I suspect that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," that this would have been very much in the forefront of the disciples' minds, that they would have had this in their minds, is that hear Jesus say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so that's why I want to look at it this morning. We pick up the story just after God's people do, unfortunately, what God's people do best. What were they doing in the wilderness? They're complaining and they're grumbling. And so that's where we pick it up. It's Exodus chapter 16, and we're beginning in verse 4. So hear God's word. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he's heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?' Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening the meat to eat, and in the morning the bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling.' And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" That is very likely, if you've grown up in a church, a familiar story, a familiar account. And this is what I want to do this morning. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're remembering that as Jesus taught his disciples to pray this, very likely they would have had this in their mind. Here's what I want to do. I don't have a 3-point sermon for you this morning. It's a special Sunday. 4 points. So we're going to, I want to share with you four spiritual lessons that I think we can take from this prayer request. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to hold Exodus 16 in the back of our head. And we're just going to, I'll give these lessons to you as we go. So lesson number one is this. What does this teach us? It teaches us that we live, every one of us, in a spiritual wilderness. We live in a spiritual wilderness. So we look at the account in Exodus, and where are they? Right, they're in the wilderness. They're in the desert. I'm not sure what comes to mind when you think of the desert. What comes to mind when you're reading your Bible and it says they're in the wilderness? On the one hand, I think one thing you should think is this is the opposite of the garden, right? The wilderness is the opposite of the garden. What happened to the garden? Right, that's where life began. Right, that's where Adam and Eve were placed. The garden is a place of provision, a place of life. But now God's people, they find themselves in the wilderness. The wilderness, I think, most simply and most basically defined, is a place that cannot sustain life. Right, let me say that again because I think that's important. The wilderness is a place that cannot sustain life. And we can think about a spiritual wilderness. We can think about a physical wilderness. I don't know if have you ever been to the wilderness? Have you ever been to the desert? a number of years ago, my family and I decided to go out to California to visit some family. And we got sticker shock when we saw the airline prices. We realized it was a lot cheaper to fly into Las Vegas and the desert. So I said, we'll make a road trip out of it and flew into Vegas, flew into the desert, walked through the airport. That's a story unto itself, I suppose. But came out of the Vegas airport under the cover of shade, mind you, and that hot, dry desert air hit our faces so hard it hurt. My eyes burned. Quite literally, they burned. It was the best analogy I can give. Have you been to Vegas, been to the desert before? Some of you maybe have experienced it. I mean, it felt like someone took a blow dryer and just blasted it into our faces. And I thought, this is great. This is where people choose to live. Wow. No wonder there's so many issues out there. That's the wilderness, right? A place that cannot sustain life. And where do we find God's people here? They're in the wilderness. And we've already noted this. What are the people doing in that wilderness? They're grumbling. They're complaining. They're not praying, but God still miraculously provides for them. It's important to note that if God did not provide for them, they would probably die. Why? Because they're in the desert, right? You can't live in the desert, just like life really shouldn't exist in Las Vegas because there's nothing there that would support life. Now, there's one advantage that the Israelites had over us in the wilderness that they were in. They knew it, right? The one advantage that God's people had when they were in the wilderness was at least they knew that they were in the wilderness. When Jesus sits his disciples down and teaches them to pray, it's interesting, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And why does he teach us to pray that? It's because we are in the wilderness as well. The disadvantage we have is many of us don't realize that indeed we are in a spiritual wilderness. Since the fall, since Adam and Eve were removed from that garden, every one of us lives in a spiritual wilderness. That means all the wonderful enchantments of the world, all those things that we find in the wilderness, all those things that we find in the desert are at best distractions. Those things will never be able to lift our souls from the grave. None of them can provide the nourishment that our souls need, and yet we're so easily fooled. My family and I went out on a boating trip with a family here at Cornerstone last weekend. We're walking through the boatyard, and I saw a really nice boat sitting at the dock. You know what it was called? Never Satisfied. And I thought, you know, at least there's some honesty in advertising, isn't there? At least they know it, right? The things of this world, all those things that we find in the wilderness will never satisfy us, will never nourish our souls the way that our souls need to be nourished. And so the first very important special lesson we learn in this prayer request is we are in a spiritual wilderness. Now, do you agree with me? Do you agree with me? Let's just do a little, make sure I haven't lost you already at point one. How many of you would agree? Yes, I think that that's generally true. I'm in a spiritual wilderness, that we exist in a spiritual wilderness. If that is true, see, I'm going to back you into a corner this morning. If that is true, that we exist in a spiritual wilderness, then number one, we need to see the world for what it is. We need to come to see the world in which we live for what it is, and just like Jesus teaches us to pray, we need to turn to the Father. We need to allow Him to meet our needs. I was reading this week a fascinating account of the Great Awakening. Remember the Great Awakening, early 1700s, led by men like George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards did quite a bit of writing about the Great Awakening, and he gives this account of where it began, or how it began, at least in New England. He goes to preach a funeral sermon of a young person who died, who was not walking with the Lord, had no evidence of faith whatsoever. He was asked to do the funeral. He reluctantly agreed. People showed up in his church, and he had the audacity simply to call out what was right before him, that this person was not walking with the Lord, did not have faith. You can imagine the stirring that would have created. I don't know if I would have had such boldness. I hope the Lord would give me such boldness to do that, but it created a stirring within the people there. And Edwards says it began amongst the young people. That's really fascinating. He says the Great Awakening, that revival that turned our country upside down and in some ways changed the course of history, began when young people saw the wilderness that they were living in, rejected worldliness, and came to the Father. If I could speak to the young people who are here this morning, I want to let you know, right, God can use you, right? God can use you. It's remarkable that the greatest revival or greatest awakening that our country has seen began when young people rejected worldliness and turned to the Father. What? There's no other reasonable explanation for why a young person would put their phone down. There's no reasonable explanation for why a young person would turn away from the world and pursue the Lord. And then it spread to their parents, and then the revival kicked off. Young people, you have a place. Do you realize that you are in a wilderness? Will you lead us in that way? So number one, we live in a spiritual wilderness. Lesson number two, the Father's heart is for us, not against us. What do we learn from this prayer request? The Father's heart is for us and not against us. Maybe this is the most obvious thing that I can say this morning, but I think that it is worth dwelling on. It is worth putting some mental energy around, because I wonder how many of us seated here this morning, standing up on the stage before you, really and truly live as if we believe that is true. That in Christ, God the Father's heart is for me and not against me. That when I come to Him in prayer, I don't need to twist His arm. I don't need to persuade Him, because His heart is bent for me if I am in Christ. Because Jesus has reconciled me to the Father. He has filled me with the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says literally dwells within me. The Father's heart is for me, not against me. And I think many of us in this congregation live under the shadow of shame. You live a life that's full of guilt and fear and just holding back. Do you really and truly believe that the Father's heart is for you, is for you and not against you. And, you know, we see this most clearly in that Exodus 16 passage, the kindness and the mercy of God the Father shining against the activity of the people, right? Because what are the people doing? 400 years. They were in a captivity. 400 years, that's longer than the United States has existed as a country. And God works this miraculous delivery, raises up Moses and Aaron, goes through the 10 plagues, leads God's people through the Red Sea. They see, right, they have some visual representation of the glory of God. They could look out and see that glory cloud. They could see the fire by night and the cloud by day. What was that like for them? What did we find them doing? Worshiping? Praying, giving glory to God? No, we've already said it. What are they doing? They're complaining. They're grumbling. And even here, right, even here, even in the midst of bad behavior, we see the Father demonstrates that his heart is for us. Next slide, please. His heart is for us. These people most likely still had dirt from the Red Sea stuck on their sandals. And yet they complain. And yet they grumble. And God still provides for them. Jesus knows how difficult this is for us to believe. He knows the weakness. He knows the timidity of the human heart. Pastor Dave, I think I heard you pray this verse in your prayer. You keep stealing my thunder before I get up here. Jesus knows how hard it is for us to believe this. Still, in the Sermon on the Mount, he continues this teaching on prayer. And Matthew chapter 7, he says, you know, ask and it will be given to you. He gives this analogy of, you know, children coming to their parents. And he says, you know, how many of your parents, if your child asks for bread, you're going to give them a stone? Or how many, you know, they ask for fish and you're going to give them a serpent? And we get to this punchline, Matthew 7, verse 11. He says, if then you are evil, that's interesting. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's powerful, right? He says we can come to the Father and we can expect that he can give us good things. His heart is for us. Some of us this week maybe you need to spend some time meditating on that truth. You need to just sit in that the Father's heart is for you and not against you. He's for you and not against you because you are in Christ, because you are marked with the Spirit. He loves you. He's pleased with you. He delights in you. The Father's heart is for you. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three. The Father desires for us to humbly rely upon him. The Father desires for us to humbly rely upon him. If we look at these seven words again, give us this day our daily bread. Let's notice just two quick observations. First, notice the verb. It says, give us this day. Give, right? Not pay. I've done a good job this week. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do. Now give me my due. It's not pay me. It's give us. Give us out of your abundance, out of your grace, out of your mercy. We need to notice the verb. Secondly, we need to notice how is it that God gives us that bread? And do you see it? How does God give us the bread? He says it twice. Right, twice in that those seven words. He's only using seven words, but he says it twice in those seven words. It's give us this day our daily bread. How does it come to us? It comes to us every day. What Jesus is saying is, right, every day I need to get on my knees, and every day I need to ask God to give me the grace to confront the challenges that I have that day. Our temptation is, what's your temptation? It's the same temptation as mine. What do we want to pray? You know, Father, give me this day what? Give me my monthly bread. Give me my annual bread. Let's just give it to me all right now. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works in the Exodus account either, right? They had to go out every morning and look for the manna, look for God's provision for that day. And so we need to pray specifically each day. One of the blessings we have when we pray specifically is as we get to see God answer our prayers specifically. If you pray in a general sense, you will see God answer in a general sense. He invites us here to take those needs, to take those things that are on our heart, and to pray specifically for them, to look through the scriptures, to figure out what it is that he has promised us, promised to give to his children, and say, Lord, give me those things. Give me those things this day. Charles Spurgeon used a really interesting analogy when he's talking about praying God's promises. He says, you know, these promises that we pray, the promises we pray specifically, give us this day our daily bread. He says it's like a check. It's like a check that that God has written to each of us. It's a check in the sense that, you know, we need to see our names written on it. We need to take that promise, that general promise we find in Scripture, and realize he's speaking to me because I'm a son, because I'm a daughter. That's mine. But that's not it, right? Because how many of you, when you get a check, government keeps sending me checks, by the way. When the government sends you a check or you get a check in the mail, how many of you, you know, you put it in a frame and you hang it on your wall and you say, look, what a wonderful check I got. Everyone, look at it. Let's adore it. That's not what you do with a check at all. What do you do? What do you take it to the bank as quickly as you can. You go to the bank. You've got to cash that check. You see, that's what prayer is. It's not just looking at the promises. It's not just adoring the promises. It's not putting it on your wall and admiring it. And maybe there's a place for that, but it's take it to the bank and cash it. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do and give us this day our daily bread. He invites us to humbly rest in him, to rely on him. Okay, and then fourthly, finally, last lesson, the Father will meet all of your needs. The Father will meet all of your needs. And I think in many ways this is just a summary of all the ground we've already covered this morning, that we are in the wilderness. We don't have what we need within ourselves. We don't have what we need in the wilderness. The world won't provide it. My job won't provide it. My spouse won't provide it. The next greatest thing won't provide it. I'm in a spiritual wilderness. The good news is the Father's heart is for me, not against me. He wants me to humbly depend on him. And I think we finished with this. He will meet all of our needs. Right, that's the promise here. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to humbly rest, to rely on him. In the sermon last week, we looked at your will be done. And I said, you know, if we could boil those down, those words, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we could boil it down to one word. You remember that one word? Maybe I didn't say it clearly enough last week. What was the word? Surrender. Yeah, a few of you heard it. It was surrender. Right, that it comes to just surrender, which is a posture of my heart. It's a supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit in my life to get me to the end of myself, to surrender to the will of the Father, to take up those words of Jesus, right? Not my will, but your will be done. And so we flow out of that prayer request from last week, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus says, and say this, give us this day our daily bread. And if we could boil that down to one word for us to sit in this week, one word for you to rest in this week, this is the word. This is what I think the word is. It's receive. Receive. Last week it was surrender. God, would you get a hold of my heart and teach me to surrender now and give us this day our daily bread. I think the word is receive. Receive what God has for you. Some of you are here this morning. Man, I tell you what, your heart's just like mine. You come with clenched fists. You're ready to take control, to grab whatever is yours. When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he invites us to open our hands and to receive. The question is, what is it? What is it that Jesus has for you? What does the Father have for you as you receive? receive that. We began the service with these words. Next slide. John 6:35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The greatest thing, of course, that we receive is not a thing. It's Christ. Specifically, it's the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, who is our seal of redemption that Jesus earned for us. And Jesus says, "Pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Receive from the Father what He has for you." I don't know what God has for Cornerstone. It is awfully exciting these days to see all the ways that His Spirit is stirring and moving, and it creates within me an expectant heart. But even as we see those things that are stirring within us communally and maybe stirring within us individually, we can't take a hold of it. Right, we simply surrender and we receive. So I don't know what it is specifically for you that you need to receive, but I would invite you to wrestle with that this morning, to wrestle with that this week, to say what is it, and have you received Christ? This John 6:35 reminds us that He is the bread of life, that He wants us to receive Him. In God's providence, we come this morning to the last Sunday of the month where we celebrate communion. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, where we receive His broken body and shed blood. And so it's to that I want to turn right now.